Today, I'll just start right into the topic today. We still are today in times in which the descendants of the scattered tribes of Israel have set apart times of thanksgiving, especially in times of deliverance. You are probably aware of such days set aside by the Jews, such as the Feast of Purim, which you go back to the days of Esther. You can read that story in the Bible. A remembrance day for them, where God delivered the Jews from the hands of Haman. You remember that, as well as Hanukkah. I'll talk a little bit about that in a little bit. I was able to have some kind of direct contact with that in sense of why everyone doesn't necessarily celebrate or observe those days. And for the most part, for me, it came down to, as we were homeschooling with a Jewish family, they actually had wondered why we kept their days, which was an exclamation in Leviticus 23 to show those weren't their days, that those are God's days. And I think we see that a lot more clearly as the years go by and we really spend time looking at God's holy days and which ones he really wants us to set aside as days of really of meeting together and of worship, holy convocations. Some of these others that we do, I'll kind of go through a list of them. There's so many, though. There's probably over 100 days that are kept in the United States when you really look at all the details. But some of the more ones we're more aware of, such federal holidays, such as one would be New Year's Day. Now, that day we necessarily don't really, I don't know if anybody does anything different. They're set aside, though, in as a day off. It's certainly a day that we most get paid for, and you don't have to work on that, the first day of the civil year. As a date in the Gregorian calendar of Christianity, New Year's Day liturgically marked the feast of the circumcision of Christ and is still observed as such in the Anglican and Lutheran churches, so is more marketably still known as that in some different churches today. For us, it's just the beginning of the new year. It means for us the start of another calendar. That's basically all it is. We obviously would encourage non-participation in New Year's parties as it is more associated with carousing, revelry, and drunkenness. So it's so interesting how people would start out in that state, especially when they're trying to put together maybe New Year's resolutions, and then on the very next day they can't remember what they resolved. So not a great way to start the year. That's not how God does that. But yet, that's one of the days that obviously we keep. It's big in football as well. Some of these other days are as well. One of the other ones is Martin Luther King Day. That's the third Monday in January. Recognizes the birthday of the peaceful civil rights activist, officially signed into law by President Ronald Reagan in 1983, first observed in 1986 and observed by all 50 states in 2000. So it took a while for that to come along. Obviously, we've had problems within our country, and this is one of those that thankfully we really worked on getting that resolved, on treating people like the Declaration would say, everyone equally. We didn't do so well with that. That's a day pretty much to be remembered in a good way. Obviously, some can sway to the left or to the right, but for what Martin Luther intended, I think was a very good thing for this country. The third one would be President's Day, the third Monday in February, established in 1885 in recognition of George Washington's birthday, of which is still officially recognized today, I believe, as it's called President's Day. We recognize all the presidents and all the leaders of this country, by the way, which God so has put into place and put into power. We recognize God's authority when he places people in certain positions, and there's an honor and respect that goes toward those positions. Fourth would be Memorial Day, fourth Monday in May. It originated as Decoration Day after the American Civil War in 1868, when the Grand Army of the Republic, an organization of Union veterans founded in Decatur, Illinois, established it as a time for the nation to decorate the graves of the war dead with flowers, remembering the people who died while serving in the country's armed forces. It typically marks also the beginning of the summer vacation season. So Memorial Day, a day to reflect, and again, when we almost lost our nation when you consider the Civil War, other wars that were fought as well. I think they're worthy of observance and taking note of how bad war really is. So it's one of those things that it's sad that so many were lost when Satan continues to divide and turn people against each other, even in this very own country. Also happened back in the days of Israel when they almost lost the entire tribe of Benjamin. You can read of that account in Joshua, or I'm talking about Judges, and see how Israel had to pray and work together for Benjamin to be reestablished once again. They almost wiped them all out, their own people. The fifth one would be Independence Day on July 4th. It commemorates the adoption of the Declaration of Independence on July 4th, 1776 by the Continental Congress, declaring that the 13 American colonies regarded themselves as a new nation, the United States of America, and no longer part of the British Empire. I wrote in a sidelight here, see Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8 for God's quote, "I told you this would happen," unquote. It's so unique when you can look back at 1 Samuel 8 and he warned them. He goes, give them a king, but this is what the king is going to do. And we have an entire article called the Declaration of Independence that will show you exactly what God told them, what would happen. That came to pass. The sixth one would be Labor Day, first Monday in September. It honors the American labor movement and the contributions that workers have made to the strength, prosperity, and well-being of the country. It became an official federal holiday, 1894, and is considered the unofficial end of summer. So because of these movements, or at least when you're talking about labor, we're able to freely drive on roads that we might complain about from time to time, and that I do point out that they are working on them. Some may say, well, they're working on them all the time. Yes, they probably are, because when you consider the amount of traffic that's on these roads, they're in constant need of repair because of the weather conditions, the weight of the trucks, and just the volume. When you look at how many are traveling on these roads, I would say that it'd be a good thing if sometimes we look at this, but we're grateful that we have interstates to this day, just so we can get around and get to places. But we always want to get to those places a lot faster and a lot quicker. So we want things to be fixed up a little bit more, but there's constant traffic. But thankfully, we have workers that make bridges, that make tunnels, that build roads, and it's something to be thought of on those days for everyone that puts their hand forward to work together to make this a better country. Seventh one would be Columbus Day, second Monday in October. Columbus Day first became an official state holiday in Colorado in 1906 and became a federal holiday in the United States in 1937, though people have celebrated Columbus's voyage since the colonial period. So I would wonder today how many of our kids are being taught anything about Columbus, and also the fact that he really didn't discover America. It had already been discovered. So something to look at for that too, and yet another day to just commemorate at least the beginning of something that took place then, though things were already happening. The 8th would be Veterans Day, November 11th, originally named Armistice Day. It commemorates the armistice signed with Germany on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month, an official ceasefire marking the beginning of the end of World War I, supposedly the war to end all wars, officially renamed Veterans Day in 1954, not to be confused with Memorial Day. Veterans Day celebrates the service of all military veterans. And again, another very sad time as well, as we look at so many that have died in wars, which included many, many kids and children and families as well. Good to commemorate some of that and think about that, the worthlessness of war and how many have died as a result of that. Uniform Holidays Act, President's Day, Columbus Day, Memorial Day, Veterans Day, that was signed by Dwight Eisenhower, changed by President Gerald Ford in 1978, putting Veterans Day back to its original date. So that still had to do with Veterans Day. And then, of course, Thanksgiving Day, we'll cover this in a bit, fourth Thursday in November, and then Christmas in December 25th. Because gift-giving and many other aspects of the Christmas festival involved heightened economic activity. That's probably kind of a understatement. In that way, the holiday has become a significant event and a key sales period for retailers and businesses. As you probably notice, as I do, isn't it getting earlier every year when they start putting that stuff out? I mean, it almost starts around Memorial Day, it seems sometimes. It goes by just so quick because it has a huge economic factor here. The economic of Christmas is a factor that's grown steadily over the past few centuries in many regions of the world. So this brings us, in a sense, to what I was talking before about Hanukkah, known as the Festival of Lights and the Feast of Dedication. It's an eight-day Jewish holiday commemorating the rededication of the Holy Temple, the Second Temple in Jerusalem, at the time of the Maccabean Revolt against the Seleucid Empire of the 2nd century BC. It's observed for 8 days and seven nights. It goes into a lot of detail about what takes place. But frankly, when we are asked about it, because of our observance of the other so-called Jewish, which aren't Jewish, but they're God's days, and that's the difference that we had mentioned, Hanukkah is also Jewish. And I explained, we're not Jewish. If it was something else, maybe others and other cultures have different traditions that may be fine to observe. It was interesting. I had a friend write on Facebook the other day. He's from Australia. And he pointed out something I didn't even think of. He says, we don't have a Thanksgiving in Australia. And he said, maybe we should, because maybe there should be time taken out for people to think about the wonderful blessings and Thanksgiving. And not that, again, it should be dedicated to one day either. That's what I'll point out as well today. But it's interesting how this country had put this forward as something that we do as a custom because of the blessings, really, that God has given to us. Nothing to do at all with pagan pagan origins at all. Some people want to try to place that in there. If it was going to be placed anywhere with that, it'd be placed more toward the Feast of Tabernacles, as Satan would like to take people into a different direction when it comes to the fall harvest. The fall harvest was kept for us as a time of worship before God, not just some kind of tradition that we do. It is called the Feast of Harvest, and for a reason. It's the fall harvest. But we'll get to this day today and talk about the attitude that goes behind it, the day called Thanksgiving. In 1621, in spite of many hardships and difficulties and thoughts of returning to their homeland, the pilgrims appointed a day of Thanksgiving. Then our 16th president, about 240 years later, acknowledged the day nationally in 1863. This was Lincoln. And in 1941, so it's not too far off, Congress passed into law that the fourth Thursday of each November officially be recognized as Thanksgiving Day. So we enjoyed, no doubt, family and friends, which we've gotten together for many, many years. It's important to me for me to look back and see the time that I got to spend together with so many of my family that are now gone. But it was a wonderful time and experience that we had to spend time together as family and to thank God together for the blessings that he has given to us. We didn't forget to make sure we acknowledge that and live that way of life in thanks to God. So our thanks to God, though, should not be stored up until the fourth day or the fourth Thursday of every November. Rather, we should express our thanks to God every day by how we give and how we live. So I love this admonition in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. You don't need to turn there. I'm just going to quote part of these verses here. In verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. When you really think about that, and I look at the traffic on the highways and the potholes and all other things sometimes that we go over and the dangers that are out there, do we thank God when we get to the end of our trip and say, thank you, God, for getting us here safe? Do we pray before we leave? I know we typically have made it a habit within our family before we leave on a trip, we say a prayer together in the car before we leave on our trip to guide our journey, to keep us safe. And God has seen fit, thankfully, to do that. But we have so many things that we can be thankful for. Paul was saying, though, that thanksgiving is not only something which God deserves, but it's something that he commands or requires. God not only desires that we thank him with our lips, but that we thank him by the way we live our lives. That's the true appreciation and gratitude. A man named C.H. Spurgeon once said, quote, gratitude is the only fountain of acceptable service. Without it, the streams are far too defiled to flow in the paradise of God, unquote. William Shakespeare said, quote, O Lord, that lends me life, lend me a heart replete with thankfulness, unquote. If there's anything a Christian ought to be, it's thankful. Vincent de Paul was correct when he said, quote, we should spend as much time in thanking God for his benefits as we do in asking them, unquote. So the Bible has a lot to say about being thankful. Let's go back to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. First Chronicles chapter 16, we read what's called the Song of Thanksgiving. In verse 34, it reads, O give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. So the place where Thanksgiving should be a part of our lives is beautifully expressed in how David appointed two men, Heman and Jeduthun, to continually be giving thanks before the Ark of the Covenant. And you can see that if you just go over here to verse 41. Verse 41 here it says, And with them, Heman and Jeduthun, and the rest who were chosen, who were designated by name, to give thanks to the Lord because of his mercy endures forever. So this is what David set up as a type of thanksgiving here. You can see a lot more of this as we go even over to Psalms, which we'll be go over here in a minute or so here. Thanksgiving, though, should be a perpetual and continual practice in the lives of those who have been called. So let's go over and look at Psalm 100. Psalm 100. Psalm chapter 100. Not a very long psalm here, but as far as thanksgiving, you'll probably notice the heading. It says, A Psalm of Thanksgiving, a song of praise for the Lord's faithfulness to his people. Verse 1, it says, Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise and be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. Very interesting, a song dedicated in that sense to God's mercy and his love for his people. Now you see at the beginning again, sometimes people do shout it out, don't they, when something exciting happens. It says, make a joyful shout. Do you ever feel like just going, thank you, God, for all that you have done for me? It says, a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Psalm 105, let's go over here to Psalm 105 and verse 1. Psalm 105 and verse 1. Psalm 105, verse 1. Here it reads, O give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples. And I think you'll probably relate that to one of our hymns. O give thanks and praise the eternal, call upon his sacred name. So many of these wonderful psalms have been turned into hymns that we sing before God and call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the peoples. Let him know what he has done for you and for others in the life that you have lived, and be thankful. All over the Bible, you'll find this command to give thanks to the Lord. It's in the Old Testament and it's in the New. It's a duty to give thanksgiving to the Lord. In Ephesians chapter 5, let's go over to the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, it's expressed once again in verse 20, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks in all things and give thanks for all things. That may present just a bit of a problem. We can understand how to give thanks in all things, but the verse also says, give thanks for all things. How do we thank God for all things? How do you thank God for the bad things that happen? So many times the trials, as we're learning, as Paul said, that he learned whatever state he was in to be content. So he understood that the trials that God allowed to come upon him were for his growth, not for punishment. We've gone through a lot of trials in our lives as well. And no doubt each and every one of us has learned through those trials. One of the hardest times that I ever had in my life, when I look back on, now I can look back as I came to learn that it was for my growth. I thought God had left me. And that's the lowest point that you can come to in your life when you think that's the case. And what I came out of that thinking is I'll never think that way again, because I realized that God has promised that he'll never leave me or forsake me. It could only be me. He, in fact, showed me that he'd always be there. And so I never have to doubt again. I'll never doubt God. I know I may not understand. There are times when I don't understand when certain things happen, but it doesn't cause me to doubt God. So trials that come upon us can help us to grow and make us stronger. Matthew Henry, who wrote one of the widely known Bible commentaries, was taken by a thief and robbed on an occasion. After he was robbed, Matthew Henry said, quote, I thank you, Lord, first because it was the first time I have ever been robbed. Second, I thank you because he took my purse and not my life. Third, I thank you because though he took my all, it was not very much. Fourth, I thank you because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. Very interesting perspective that all of us can have as we look at our situations in life and find things to be thankful for. Even for all things, there's something for which we can thank God. It's a day, it's a duty, it's a delight. Thank you, God, for this new day. Thanksgiving is one of those delightful things that we learn in life to be thankful actually becomes healthy for us. It's one of those activities that creates emotional health. It has a cleansing power to it, it has a healing power. And we must grow in our ability to be thankful to God. Over in Psalm 103, let's read this in Psalm chapter 103. Once again, many, many, many psalms that refer to thanksgiving. We'll just go to a couple here in Psalm 103. This could be called the Thanksgiving Psalm, but it's also known as a Psalm of David for his mercies. Psalm 103, verse 1. Let's look at this. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord executes righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the children of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in mercy. Look at the times mercy. I think this is a statement here that we don't totally fully understand the depth of God's mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He's not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as east is from the west, so far as has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our name, and he remembers that we are just dust. As for man, his days are like grass. As the flower of the field, he flourishes, and for the wind passes over it, and it's gone, and its place remembers it no more. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to such as keep his covenant, and to those who remember his commandments to do them. The Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, you his angels who excel in strength, who do his word, heeding the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all you his hosts, you ministers of his, who do his pleasure. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Is that a part of our vocabulary? Bless the Lord for all he has done for us. Now, there's also a sin called the sin of ingratitude. Shakespeare once said, quote, "I hate ingratitude more than lying, vainness, babbling, drunkenness, or any cant of vice whose strong corruption inhabits our frail blood," unquote. And then again he said, quote, "How sharper than a serpent's tooth it is to have a thankless child," unquote. The poet Milton once said, quote, "He that is ungrateful has no guilt but one, for all other crimes may pass for virtues with that man," unquote. That is, if you are ungrateful, everything else about you, even if it's a crime, may seem good if you have an ungrateful heart. Let's go over to 2 Timothy now, chapter 3, and we'll look at the times that we're in now that Paul warned Timothy of. And I think we can see it now. Because what's happened now is the blessings that we've received long ago, and many of those received those blessings, or in many cases, those things called benefits, that now are regarded as entitlements. I didn't go back to see when the health benefits all of a sudden became entitlements, and people think that they're entitled to health benefits. The kids started seeing that they were entitled to free college, entitled to free this, entitled to free that. Not as blessings or benefits, but entitlements. In other words, they deserve them just for being. And it's such a wrong direction in our country, and it's led to nothing but ingratitude. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, and unholy." That's the attitude that's prevalent in our society today. So a time of thanksgiving, I think that's a good thing for this country to stop, even though not everybody gets it. But our nation has passed that and looks at it and regards it as a time to be thankful and grateful to the God that's allowed us to continue to exist in this country despite our sins. Because what happened is the same thing that happened to the Israelites. For that, we'll go back to 2 Kings chapter 17. 2 Kings chapter 17. We've even seen this happen in the church among our generations today. As I look back and I see the plain numbers, I had someone recently just email me, and that's all he said was, "We were in Detroit in 1980, and my family and I are still there." I believe he says two sons, two daughters-in-law, and I believe eight grandchildren that were in Detroit in 1980, and they're still here today. That put a smile on my face. That made me happy and grateful, but very few there are. Most of those, I believe, that would be back there now are no longer with us. The same thing happened that we read of in 2 Kings chapter 17. I asked him, I said, "What are you responding to? I don't even know where he heard me said that." And he responded back and go, "Well, you mentioned it at the feast in Greenville, so I must have brought it up on my sermon." Because I look at that and I remember that. And for that, I am grateful that I'm one of the survivors. Because most of those that I was with in fellowship with in 1980 are gone, including the minister who baptized me, gone. So I've seen the reality. So it makes, when 2 Kings comes up here, chapter 17, I said, we've gone through this. Verse 15, it says, they rejected his statutes and his covenant. So they've rejected to this day God's holy days. They were grateful to go back and eat unclean food. They mocked it. They laughed about it. That's even more than it says here. So we've seen this happen in our time. I've seen teachers of mine at Ambassador College that take pictures of Christmas trees and decorations behind them with their whole family that used to be in the church. The reality is there. We can see it every day. And his testimonies of which he testified against them, and they followed vanity. It is, it's nothing. The things that they follow now are nothing. They mean nothing. And they become vain and went after the heathen that were round about them, regarding whom the Lord charged them that they should not do as they do. I'm glad we review this, because it's more reality all the time that God said, don't go after their ways. So it becomes a lot more simple, I think, for each one of us to be a testimony and a witness when people ask that. No, that's, we don't follow that way. That you don't find that in the Bible at all. God says, don't follow the ways that they've gone. And you can prove the paganism that it originated in. Up to Psalm 106. Psalm 106, we're going to see now some forgetfulness here. Psalm 106. As we're turning over there, I'll read a couple of quotable quotes here. We give thanks for unknown blessings already on their way. A person named Irv Kupchiknet said, an optimist is a person who starts a new diet on Thanksgiving Day. William Faulkner said, gratitude is a quality similar to electricity. It must be produced and discharged and used up in order to exist at all. Another one, E.P. Powell, said, Thanksgiving Day is a jewel to set in the hearts of honest men, but be careful that you do not take the day and leave out the gratitude. Irma Bombeck, some of you might remember her, Thanksgiving dinners take 18 hours to prepare. They are consumed in 12 minutes. Halftime takes 12 minutes. This is not coincidence. H.W. Westermeyer, the pilgrims made 7 times more graves than huts, nevertheless set aside a day of thanksgiving. William Jennings Bryant, on Thanksgiving Day, we acknowledge our dependence. On July 4th, we acknowledge our independence. Thanksgiving Day, we acknowledge our dependence. William Ward said, God gave you a gift of 86,400 seconds today. Have you used one to say thank you? Basil Carpenter, thank God every day when you get up that you have something to do that day which must be done, whether you like it or not. Being forced to work and forced to do your best will breed in you temperance and self-control, diligence and strength of will, cheerfulness and content, and 100 virtues which the idle will never know. Robert Caspar Lintner said, Thanksgiving, if nothing, is if not a glad and reverent lifting of the heart to God in honor and praise for his goodness. And a question here, I don't have the author here. But in what country is Thanksgiving ironically not celebrated? Turkey. Thought that was interesting. Thanksgiving to God is an exuberant response to giving me his everything by giving him my everything. Psalm 106, verse 4. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that you bear to your people. O visit me with your salvation, that I may see the good of your chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of your nation, that I may glory with your inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We have committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers did not comprehend your wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of your mercies, but they provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Constantly a forgetfulness and a backsliding. They didn't remember. And people are not remembering today. The parents are not teaching their kids thanksgiving and gratitude. The schools are not teaching the children the history upon the blessings that we were given by God. It all becomes a hand-me-down to them and an entitlement. Nehemiah chapter 23. In Nehemiah chapter 23, let's see what happened here and see if you can remember the verse that God spoke of this before we even get to the time of Nehemiah. God brought Israel into the land, and there's some things he said to them for their remembrance, and you'll see here how they didn't remember. Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 23, their children also multiplied as the stars of heaven, as God promised to Abraham, and brought them into the land regarding which they had promised to their fathers that they should go in to possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land, and you subdued before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gave them into their hands with their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities and a fat land, and possessed houses filled with goods, wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance. So they did eat and were filled and became fat and delighted themselves in your great goodness. That one should stand out. Do you remember where you would go to find out what God heeded the Israelites? He said, you better remember this when you come into the land which I give to you, that these are houses that you did not build. These are vineyards that you did not grow and fruit trees that you did not grow. Olive yards, wells that you did not dig. That's what they were given. And we see the result in verse 26. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against you and cast your law behind their backs and slew your prophets, which testified against them to turn to you. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore, you delivered them into the hand of your enemies, who vexed them in the time of trouble. When they cried to you, you heard them from heaven. And according to your manifold mercies, you gave them saviors who saved them out of the hand of your enemies. Really, when you look at it as a historical vantage point, you can see how merciful God was. Time and time and time and time, they provoked him. To where at times you would say, just, that's it, I'm done with them. And even Moses intervened one time to say, please don't do it. And God changed his mind. And he was merciful once again. And they provoked him again. And he was merciful again to the time he said, I can't do it anymore. You're going to be taken from your land. But then he allowed them to go back. So now you see the verses in Nehemiah that talk about that during that rebuilding of the temple. Verse 28, but after they had rest, they did evil again before you. Therefore, you left them in the hand of their enemies, so they had dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried to you, you heard them from heaven, and many times did deliver them according to your mercies. So once again, even as bad as they were, he had mercy upon them again, and testified against them, that you might bring them again to your law. Yet they dealt proudly and didn't listen to your commandments, but they sinned against your judgments, which if a man does, he shall live in them. And he withdrew the shoulder and hardened their neck, and he would not hear. Yet many years did you forbear them, testified in them by your spirit and their prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for your great mercy's sake, did you utterly not consume them, nor forsake them. For you are a gracious God and a merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God who keeps covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before you that comes upon us, and on our kings, and on our princes, and on our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all our people since the times of the king of Syria till this day. Howbeit, you are just in all that has brought upon us, for you have done right, but we have done wickedly. Could we not say the same thing? As we look forward to the return of Christ, we feel the time is getting more at hand. I'd like to continue this thought process and saying, God, our nation sinned before you. Have mercy upon us. Let us be the ones calling out for God's mercy. Let us be the ones that are witnessing and testifying against those that are sinning and doing wrong and saying, this is not right. This has got to change. I'm not talking about marching on Washington. I'm talking about our own personal lives and the ability that God gives us to do right and to be right before him and to be the examples and lights that he's given us to be. Verse 35, for they have not served you in their kingdom, in their great goodness that you gave them, in the large and fat land which you gave before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are the servants this day for the land that you gave to our fathers to eat the fruit thereof and the good. Behold, we are servants in it, and it yields much increase to the kings whom you have set over us because of our sins. Also, they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at that pleasure, and we are in great distress. And once again, you come to a country that we live in today, that they had these overbearing kings for such a long time, and God delivered them, and he gave a great nation that we live in today, and yet we are seeing the wickedness take place in the same way. Verse 38, and because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it in our princes, Levites, and priests, and seal it to this day. So let me bring up a few points. As sometimes Thanksgiving, once again, is brought up as something that may have originated in paganism, I have to say for me, I've never, ever looked at it that way. I was always taught and raised, it's a time together with family to actually thank God together as a family for the families he's given to us, to appreciate each other, to appreciate the blessings that God's given to us. Thanksgiving may be an American holiday, but it's not a holy day. Number two, it's not set aside as a day of worship. Number three, it's not a commanded assembly. And number four, it was not made to replace or corrupt the law of God. It was there to enhance it, to even be more thankful and to say, wait a second, it's not just this day. It's every day that we need to be thankful before God. Let's go to Psalm 106 and verse 8. Psalm 106 and verse 8. And see what happened, because the forgetfulness, once you start to take away the history, once you start to take away, yeah, even some of the statutes that are ripped down because they don't want to see the history, even of certain bad things that's happened, as a reminder that we don't desire to do those bad things anymore. If you remember, as Israel came into the land of Canaan, there was a tribe that was on the other side of Jordan that put up an altar. The other tribes thought they were going into paganism, and it almost cost them a war if they had not talked that over. And they said this was not something put up in paganism. This was something to worship and to thank God for. Thank God that got straightened out. The day that we have today that's set aside as a day of thanksgiving for this national country has been a good thing for the people of this country. And it's been good for us to thank again. We're the ones that say it's not just this day. Thankfully, we can be together with family, but it's not just this day. It's a memory to us that we should never lose the gratitude and thankfulness for the mercy that God's given to us. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, Psalm 106, verse 8, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also. It was dried up, so he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of those who hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. And the waters covered their enemies. There was not one of them left. They believed that they his works, they sang his praise, and in one verse, the tide changes. They soon forgot his works, they waited not for his counsel. When you have a day to be thankful to God, it's hard to forget to be thankful to God. Well, too bad we don't have the other days as well, but we as God's people are thankful every day for his blessings. Jeremiah chapter 2. Let's go to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Jeremiah 2 and verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or a bride her attire? Yet my people have forgotten me days without number. And yet why is it surprising when the tribe that we believe that U.S. is representing is the tribe of Manasseh, to forget a forgetful people? We don't have to be that way, brethren. We do not have to be that way. Let's turn in closing over here to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. You know, a really true blessing about the Sabbath, and I've heard good, really good sermonette messages and other messages that have come from our men that have served here. And it's a time every week that we get a different message just to think about. And I hope we take them to heart, just like we would this one today. Just as we see a work that's being done, not only to preach the gospel, but to help our young kids, to help our preteens, to help our teens connect with God, to better our fee sites and how we operate and do different things, that there would be a thankfulness and prayers that would be said to go up before those who serve in that way. But also to be thankful for what we have. We have a safe and quiet environment here. While people are out, and I-75 40 is bogged with cars and trucks going back and forth, whenever I see that, it gives me a grateful feeling that I'm one of the very few that God has chosen to understand what this day is all about. Just that alone is something to be thankful for. Not better than anybody, but to be so grateful for what God has done for us. Psalm 4 and verse 6. This is such an awesome verse here because of the stresses that are out there, the anxiety that's out there to the point people have to take anxiety drugs. It's more anxious. I was just recently listening to a program where when at least the studies that they've done at MIT are saying sometimes the stress that people have in losing a cell phone or a certain device is like losing a loved one. That's the stresses that are made to feel by somebody with their phones. It's like a drug, a societal drug that's coming upon us. We're just being attacked from another avenue today, but the anxieties out there are high. And so the ancient words, in the sense of Paul, are this, the same things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and then he adds with that, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. I got to say, with all a lot of little ones, six or seven of them running around the house, it could have been an anxious time. But for me, it was a time of laughter, of getting together with family, of remembering what it was like to do child rearing, smiling at the kids and knowing I got to pray for them because they've got a lot in front of them to be able to raise kids in a society that we live in today. I'm grateful that they have good and faithful grandparents that are going to help them and support them. And I know all of us get involved with our families and well and can be a support in prayers and in other ways that we can do that as well. Let's continue. Because I know we're a thankful people. Let's continue and increase in our thankfulness before God to appreciate the blessings that he's given to this country and also that he's given to the church and each and every one of us individually. Thanks to God for his mercy.